I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Of course, this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome is his doctrinal tour de force. And arguably, chapter 8 marks the high point of the entire epistle. We're going to begin reading at verse 18. We'll read through the end of verse 27. Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. Hear God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. As far as the reading of God's Word, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these verses together throughout the message this morning. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, in recent years, my hearing has diminished significantly, so much so that when I'm outside, I hear very few of the birds and insects making their sounds and songs. I really miss that. Back in rural Michigan, where I grew up, each season had its own particular sounds and songs. For example, in the winter, it was chickadees, cardinals, and blue jays. The arrival of spring was marked by the songs of red-winged blackbirds, spring peepers, and of other frogs. In the summer, it was meadowlarks, bobolinks, and cicadas. And for autumn, it was migrating geese and the pattering of rain on fallen leaves. In his glorious workmanship, the Creator God has given nature a wonderful voice and a wide variety of songs. And of course, the Lord has bestowed to humanity the gifts of music and song as well. And he has called his people to worship him with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But our text this morning speaks of a different sort of song, a different sort of chorus. And though it isn't musical, there are countless harmonized voices sounding forth the chorus before the consummation, the chorus before Christ's second coming. And so as we look at these verses together this morning, we're going to be considering three things about this unique chorus. And first of all, we're going to consider the choir that's behind it, the choir behind the chorus. In verse 22 here in Romans 8, Paul writes, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." What Paul is describing here is the largest choir of all. one that encompasses nearly all created physical reality from planet Earth on outward. This choir is truly vast in size and scope, and its song is universal. And it's a senior choir, having been around for thousands of years, assembled as it was just after Adam and Eve's fall into sin back in the Garden of Eden. And it will continue to sound its chorus until the end of this age. In verse 19, Paul writes, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." This phrase here, eager longing, or in other translations, earnest expectation, as it describes creation, does excise two groups from this choir, those being the fallen angels and unrepentant humans. You see, they have no yearning for the unveiling of God's elect at the end of time, because with it awaits for them the wrath of the Lamb, the final judgment, and the everlasting consignment to the lake of fire. In verse 20, Paul writes, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." The key word there in this verse is this word subjected. It's a word that conveys coercion. It conveys the sense of divine and irresistible pressure, where creation was involuntarily drafted into this choir. A choir whose existence marked a radical turn of events from pre-fall conditions. Where at the end of the creation week, the Creator had assessed his completed work as being very good, very good. Genesis 1, verse 31. So at the beginning, all of creation had sung a very different song in a very different key. It was a symphony of joyful praise celebrating its creator. A melody lacking any hint of sighing. But then came the event at the foot of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then came the creator's solemn words to his fallen fig leaf wearing steward. Remember what he said to Adam. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. Dust you are, and to dust you will return." That's found in Genesis 3. So Adam and Eve's fall and the curse that it brought fell not only on them, but also on the realm that they were given dominion over. Everything was turned against them. Futility, chaos, death, and decay, these permeated everything. All of creation was forced to sound this grim note. Of that radical change, Martin Luther wrote this, and I quote, "The entire creation, as it were, sets up a grand symphony of sighs." Unquote. A grand symphony of sighs. Indeed, ever since the fall, creation has been subjected to a song of groans and of groaning. This brings us to verse 23. Paul writes, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly." So here in this verse, Paul presents the lead vocalist of this vast and sprawling choir. And they're spoken of in different ways throughout our text. They're described as the sons of God, children of God, the first fruits of the Spirit. They are those who are saved. They are those who are filled with hope. In other words, these lead vocalists are believers. They are those redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. And they too are members of the chorus. Their voices also are in harmony with creation. They're united in their song of sighs and groaning. A song directed not at the surrounding world of oblivious unbelievers, but directed upward, directed toward God and toward the sovereign Creator. The choir behind this chorus. Well, let's look secondly then at the cadence of this chorus. Again, returning to our text in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And then drop down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. So from these two verses, or several verses here, we see that this chorus is written in the minor key. It is composed on a sad note. It has a cadence generated by the brokenness, misery, and pain of our world. It's the exhaling sighs of weariness tied to a seemingly pointless struggle of life, death, and futility. Notice there in verse 21, Paul describes this situation as the bondage of corruption. It's a corruption that's entrenched and expansive. It covers the whole of the curse's impact on our lives and world. This corruption encompasses natural disasters, like we've seen recently in those destructive fires in California, or those of damaging storms, like we saw race through the Midwest a couple of weeks ago that destroyed millions of acres of crops. It covers things like the hurricanes that are so destructive, like the recent one in the Gulf of Mexico. It covers tornadoes, droughts, pestilence, and pandemics like the one we're living through today. Earthquakes, volcanoes, landslides, floods, and tsunamis, all of that. But then in addition is the wreck and ruin directly brought by mankind. Think of the wars, the crimes, today's rioting or pollution. Think of urban decay, government corruption and mismanagement. And then on the human level, on the individual level, is the illness that we live with, accidents and injuries. And so this corruption includes what others do to us and what we do to ourselves. Think of domestic violence, addictions, physical and emotional abuse, negligence, recklessness, violence. John Piper writes, and I quote, This futility and corruption Paul speaks of here refers to both spiritual and physical ruination. On the one hand, man in his fallen state is enslaved to flawed perception, misconceived goals, foolish blunders, and spiritual numbness. On the other hand, there are floods, famines, earthquakes, tidal waves, plagues, snake bites, car accidents, plane crashes, asthma, allergies, the common cold, and cancer, all rendering and wrecking the human body with pain and bringing men, all men, to the dust. Unquote. The preacher of the book of Ecclesiastes rolls all of this together when he said at the very beginning of the book, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So this chorus of groans isn't what you hear following a bad joke or the missed basket of the home team. No, it's the sound of sighing generated by the battering waves of sin and sin's curse. Paul writes in verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. So again, not only aren't believers not exempt from this dark song, we in fact are its lead vocalists. We are its first chair singers. And of course, this is bore out throughout Scripture. For example, Job, that godly and beleaguered Old Testament saint, said, "Sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water." Job 3, verse 24. The author of Psalm 38 writes about the sighs and groans of his anguished heart in light of his own sin. The prophet Jeremiah describes how he groaned in distress but had no one to comfort him. Lamentations chapter 1. In Ezekiel 24, verse 17, the Lord commands the prophet to groan quietly when his beloved wife is struck down dead. And then our Lord Jesus sighed as he looked up to heaven just prior to healing a deaf and mute man. He too sighed. And all of these illustrate the curse and cost of sin upon us, upon our race, and upon our world. The sorrows and suffering of life, and the decline and deterioration brought by age. At the end of verse 23, Paul writes of the believers longing for the redemption of our bodies. In fact, these bodies are our choir robes, attire identifying us as part of this vast chorale. It's all rather grim, isn't it? The chorus is dirge-like. Its cadence is that of a death march. Or is it? Is it? Again, Paul writes, beginning in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So these sighs, these moans and groaning aren't those of death pains, but rather of birth pangs. Both the creation and the Christian are waiting with eager anticipation. And what are we waiting for? Well, Paul describes that coming event in several different ways here in our text. In verse 19, it is the revealing of the sons of God. In verse 21, it is the glorification of the children of God. In verse 23, it is the fullness of our adoption as sons, when our bodies will be redeemed in the resurrection. In other words, both creation and the Christian are eagerly awaiting Christ's return. Elsewhere, Paul writes, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So the lyrics, the theme, the cadence of this chorus could be summarized with a single word, the word Maranatha. Come quickly, O Lord. Come quickly. And thus, this otherwise grim chorus is brightened by hope. Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees?" The chorus's cadence is that of birth pang-like anticipation for the end of this age and for the arrival of the next. Yes, this present world is reserved for fire, but it's a fire that will purify and not annihilate. And for believers, these bodies that are sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. what is mortal will be swallowed up by immortality. And so, yes, this chorus is composed of sighs and groans, but it rings with anticipation and longing for something better. And so thirdly and finally, let's consider the conductor of this chorus and his choir. Verse 26, Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." With groanings. So it's God himself who directs this chorus. God the Holy Spirit. Notice how this verse begins with the word likewise, or in the same way. The point is that the Holy Spirit shares our song. He's harmonizing with the groans of creation and of Christians. In fact, it is he, through his intercession, who is conducting this vast choir and chorus. And boys and girls, perhaps you've seen a symphony conductor in action, or a choir director. And if you have, you see how they use their arms and hands, their bodies, their faces, and their mouths to lead the orchestra or choir. Well, Paul has the Holy Spirit here directing and harmonizing with this chorus of creation in Christians. The fact that the Spirit is so in sync with this choir speaks to his understanding. It speaks to his empathy. It speaks of his compassion and care. But here we see that he isn't only empathizing with us. No, in fact, he helps us. The Greek word translated here is help. There is in verse 26, literally means to lend a hand together with. To lend a hand together with. What a comforting, embracing truth that is. What a wonderful reality as we groan and sigh our way through life in this broken and sin-cursed world. As our heavenly helper, the Holy Spirit holds us together. He pulls us together. He draws us through our trials, our troubles, and sorrows. And we need that, don't we? Verse 26. Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." We are so very weak. We are so frail. We are outmatched. We are overconfident. We are misguided. And all of that the Holy Spirit knows. He's attuned to our sighs and sorrows, and he intervenes accordingly. He keeps the chorus on our minds and in our hearts. It is he who fixes our eyes on Jesus and on the prize. In John's Gospel, Jesus teaches extensively about the Holy Spirit's advocacy as our paraclete, as our counselor and comforter, this one who will abide with us and in us forever, teaching and bearing witness to Christ. Read about that in John 14. You see, there wouldn't be any chorus and there wouldn't be any choir without the Holy Spirit's sovereign direction. Beginning in verse 26, Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So chief among all of the sounds and sighs of earth is the impassioned intercession of the Holy Spirit as he prays on our behalf. You see, we as Christians have two intercessors. One in heaven in Christ, and the other here with us on earth. And here in this text, Paul bluntly states the believer's ineptness and failings with respect to prayer. You see, we pray with conflicting concerns. We pray with a lack of understanding and insight. We pray with narrow and nearsighted requests and through the taint and distortion of sin. Added to that is the muddle and muting brought by our weariness, anxiety, pain, fear, and sorrow. All of this our earthly intercessor knows as he lifts us up, as he lifts up our prayers to the Heavenly Father, doing so through the Heavenly Advocate, Jesus Christ. What a remarkable source of comfort and encouragement as we engage in prayer day by weary day. So we are assured that our prayers will not only be heard, but that they will be answered, because they reach the Heavenly Father after having been translated by the Holy Spirit and then routed through our Heavenly Intercessor and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we serve. The God who sighs with us. The God who prays for us. The God who receives and welcomes our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ. Back at the beginning of our text in verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Glory. Glory. That's what the chorus before the consummation is eagerly anticipating. Our present song of sighs and groans won't last forever. No, it anticipates the new song just ahead, when all of creation will join the saints and angels in an eternal song of joy and triumph. It's a song of the new heavens and the new earth, when the ransom of the Lord will return and enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isaiah 35, verse 10. That future is our hope. It's our prayer. It is our song. And it's the promise of the living God for the sake of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is the chorus before the consummation. Amen.